The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.' You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come: fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One day when my children were still fairly young, they were outside playing in the dirt. And I called them in for supper. And they came on in the house and they sat down at the table ready to eat. And I looked at them and I said, "Why do you not follow the tradition of the elders and eat with defiled hands?" And they looked at me and they said, "Don't you know that there's nothing from without a child that can defile the child, but it's what comes out of the child that defiles?" Now, if you notice, part of our text is missing here this morning. And in that section, there's a hint to follow the commandment, honor thy father. And so my children took that hint. And they repaired to the bathroom and they applied soap and water and they came back ready to eat. Parents can be such Pharisees. Actually, the conversation didn't go exactly like that. It went more like, "Wash up for supper." "Ah, do we have to?" "Yes, look at your hands, they're filthy." Parents can still be Pharisees. Our text this morning is not so much about sanitary conditions before you eat, but it is about the Pharisees always wanting or always trying to follow all the human traditions, trying to follow their codes and their laws, because they thought that if they followed all these laws and all these codes, that they would be righteous before the sight of God. And in their self-righteousness then, as they followed all these codes meticulously, they also put judgment on other people. And that's why they approached Jesus. They noticed that some of Jesus' disciples were not going through the ritual hand washing before they ate. And so they had these things about clean and unclean. And they thought Jesus' disciples were unclean. And so what does that speak about the teacher for them? And so they had a confrontation with Jesus. Their traditions got in the way of understanding who God was and being able to understand Jesus, or even wanting to pay any attention at all to the Christ. But it wasn't about the hand washing. It would have been something like this. If we would take our baptismal font and we would put it in front of the fellowship doors, and every time we would have a potluck, we would require everybody to dip their hands into the baptismal font, rinse them off, and say a short prayer. I don't want to make a comment about personal hygiene, but I'm not sure that I'd want to be the last person in line there. This wasn't about washing the hands so for sanitary reasons. It was about the Pharisees putting all those rules and regulations in the way of God so that they can be righteous in the sight of God. We think of righteousness of God in a different way, and it doesn't have anything to do with the washing of hands or what food we have to eat or the washing of pots and cups and bowls and everything else or how we prepare the food. It doesn't depend upon what language we speak or what kind of cars we drive or how much property we have or what size house we have. It doesn't matter on any of those things. Our righteousness from God comes through Jesus Christ. It's because Christ went to the cross and the grave for us. He took our sin and our shame upon himself and he died. He destroyed that. It died with him. And he rose to a new life on Easter Day, wiping the slate clean for us, making us pure, making us holy once again, making us right to be before God. Christ is the one who brings the righteousness to us so that we can have eternal life, so that we are acceptable to God once again. And all of that is called God's grace because we don't deserve that. Grace is the unmerited gifts from God. And God pours that grace into us. He pours it until our cup runs over. But unfortunately, we put up obstacles to that grace. We block out that grace from coming to us so many times. For the Pharisees, their obstacle to grace was all their laws and their codes and their self-righteousness. And so they didn't even want to listen to Jesus. They didn't want to pay attention to him. They did not hear his message because they blocked that grace that was coming from God. We too have obstacles that we use to block the grace that comes from God. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Martin Luther wrote in the Small Catechism his explanation of that. He says, Martin Luther says, God tempts no one to sin, but we ask in this prayer that God would watch over us and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful self may not deceive us and draw us into false belief, despair, and other great and shameful sins. And we pray that even though we are so tempted, we may still win the final victory. Martin Luther here lays out three of the obstacles that get in the way of God's grace. First, he has the devil. Evil is real in this world. I mean, you look at any news stories and you see the evil. I mean, there's stories of terrorist acts. There's stories of mass bombings or mass shootings. Some of those do come awfully close to home. We see articles about divorce. We see articles about child abuse. We see articles of addictions of all sorts. Evil is present in this world. It is alive and it is well. And we are responsible for it. Evil came into this world shortly after creation, but God didn't create that evil. We let it slip in. If you remember the story of Adam and Eve, when God told them not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, the serpent came along and he tempted Adam and Eve. And as he tempted them, they fell to that temptation. And because of that, the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God was broken because they had disobeyed God. But then too, the relationship that Adam and Eve had with each other was also broken. You might call it the first marital spat even. That it was broken, the relationship was broken. Because if you remember in the story when God called them out, he said, what did y'all do? And Adam says, She made me do it. And then he said, Eve, what did you do? And she said, the serpent made me do it. Relationships were all messed up. Evil had come into this world, and it had destroyed the world. And we live in this world, and so there is evil around us, and that blocks the grace that comes from God into us, especially when we participate in that evil, because we are sinful human beings. Another obstacle here that Martin Luther points out is the world. Now, God did create the earth. God did create the world. He made it good. On each day of creation, he looked back and said, it is good. But in our fallen world, in our corrupt world, in the world that has become evil, there are temptations all throughout that. And the temptation of the world is to say, here, take your immediate gratification now. Don't wait for the eternal gratification which God has to offer. And so we look at what the world has to offer, and we see that it's good, and that we can take it, and we can use it, even though we don't need it, that it's more than what we need. We still take it, and we grab it, and we hoard it. We look at the world, and it gives us a different plan of salvation that God does. The plan of salvation that the world says is here, grab it now. If you watch the ads or look at ads, they tell you what the world says is important now. Buy the right clothes and people will like you. Buy the right toothpaste and you will have lots of good friends. Buy the right car and it will take you to the ultimate destination. Have lots of money, and you can have all the happiness in the world. The ads tell us what is important to the world. And I don't want to berate ads necessarily, because the ads would not be there if we didn't buy into it. If the ads didn't work, there wouldn't be ads. And so we buy into that. We buy into that immediate gratification. And when we buy into the material things of this world, we're blocking out God. God has given us the things that we do need, and God blesses us with the things that we do need. But when we're always wanting, always craving, always trying to hoard the things and not sharing with other people, we are blocking God's grace. It is an obstacle to us to receive that grace and that message from God. And the other thing that Martin Luther mentions here is our sinful selves. And I think this one actually is the key. This is the root to all of these. Going back to that creation story again, Adam and Eve would not have fallen to that temptation by the serpent if they didn't want it themselves. They saw that fruit and it looked good. And God told them not to eat it. But the serpent told them, if you will eat it, you will know the difference between good and evil. And they wanted to be like God. They wanted to have the knowledge of God. They wanted to be in control, and so they ate. They disobeyed God. And that is us, because we want to be in control. We want to make our own decisions. We don't want to listen to other people. We want everybody else to listen to us. Our ideas are more important. It's all about me. It's always all about me. And when we think it's about me, we lose out on everything else. We lose out on other relationships. We lose out with our relationship with God. And so we put up that obstacle, that biggest obstacle of all, myself. My sinful self gets in the way of God's grace coming to me. However, there is still yet more that comes from God. The flip side of grace is mercy. Grace is receiving the things from God that we do not deserve. Mercy is not receiving the things from God that we deserve, because certainly what we deserve from God is death and punishment, because we have sinned against God. We have gone against God. We have tried to make ourselves our own gods. But instead, God gives us mercy. He brings us His forgiveness. He brings us that cleansing and that washing that comes through Jesus Christ. And he makes us whole. He makes us righteous once again. So that when we do stand in front of God in the final days, he'll say, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant. You are righteous in my sight." Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.